Everybody enjoy the weather so far in the last couple days. You've been outside. Everybody's got a little rosy glow to them today. So that is a good thing. Things seem to be popping out of the ground or budding out. And so the question is, has spring sprung? You know, that's the name of the message today. And the weather actually has been so nice over the last couple days. Tried to be outside and enjoy what the Lord has given us here in the Pacific Northwest. And plus, we had the kids up here on stage for what we call the Spring Sing event. And I think it might be time, just maybe, or almost time, to start putting some seeds in the ground around here. Am I true? Is that right? No? Yes? I think the cold is going to come back, right? Ah, rats. But it is a perfect time for us to open up chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark, where we're going to encounter a teacher who told us about sowing seeds. And so it's just appropriate that I think God gave us this weather today, and then Mark chapter 4 today as well. I want to show you a picture. Many of you know that I went to Moody Bible Institute, and this was just one of the most beautiful stained glass portrayals of the story that we're going to look at today. This resided in the Moody Arches. If you walked through the arches, you could see kind of at the welcome desk, there was a stained glass presentation of this depiction of Mark chapter 4, the sower and the sower who is sowing seed abroad. And that's what Moody Bible Institute attempted to do, was train people with the work of gospel ministry so that they could go out and spread the message of the kingdom. And so Jesus often taught about the kingdom of God by using stories that had great intent. So we're going to look at one of those stories today. And these stories with great intent are what I like to call kingdom tales. So we're going to see a section here in Mark chapter 4 where he's going to string together a whole bunch of kingdom tales to tell about the kingdom of God in general. The kingdom of God is something we defined a number of weeks back when we opened up this series in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1 primarily is when we looked at it. But the kingdom of God is not a country, it's not a place, it's not a location. It's a reference to God's right to rule and to reign. And the kingdom of God advances as people believe and follow the King of the kingdom. And so Jesus wants to tell us these different kingdom tales to kind of seep into our souls so that we have to deal with and grapple with the truth of the kingdom that we claim to follow and be a part of. And so let's go ahead and pray, and we're going to jump right into the text today and ask God's blessing on this. And so God, we submit ourselves to your word this morning. God, I pray that as we turn the page into chapter 4 of Mark's gospel, that you would be our teacher, that you would be our instructor. God, we get into a section of this passage of scripture where we actually have to think a little bit about what is being presented. And I pray that it wouldn't fall on unreceptive hearts today, but that we'd simply submit ourselves to the teaching ministry of your word, that we would be able to glean from it all that we need to take away to apply to our lives today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Mark. And we're going to go to a parable that many of you have heard. In fact, I was just talking to my neighbor this morning because it was nice outside and everybody's outside these days. He's like, oh, what you preaching on today? And I said, Mark chapter 4, it's about the sower and the seed. He's like, oh, I know that one. You know, it's a very popular passage of scripture, and Jesus is going to use a parable to teach a spiritual truth. And that's really what a purpose of a parable is, and we're going to see it here in chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. So follow along. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching, he said to them. All right, so here we go. Once again, we got a really large crowd following after, clamoring after, flocking to Jesus. This is the same crowd that we saw in the previous chapters. We've already seen this group of people before who were willing to uproot their lives, relocate in order to be closer to Jesus. They wanted Jesus and his teachings to take center stage of their lives. And so they presented themselves to him and they sat at his feet. And then they let him redefine everything about that group, that community of people. And their association with him gave them their new identity. That's what we looked at last week. They were now children of God, more so than his biological family. These are the ones who are the family of God here. Those sitting themselves before me and letting me take center stage. They are the family, the children of God. And so this group of people catches wind that Jesus is about to teach again. And so they gather around Jesus, not this time in his kitchen, like last week, but this time by the sea. And so Jesus assesses the situation once again. Is like, I'm going to be crushed by all these people. They need to hear the message. And so he got into a boat because he wanted to teach them. And have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed how your voice just kind of carries out over the water? I know that there's like a scientific reason for it, and I don't know why it is. I just know that I've experienced it. So like if you have like a dirty secret, don't tell it out over the open waters, right? It'll carry, right? You can hear what the people in the boat next to you are saying. And so that's why Jesus does this. He's like, everybody needs to hear what I'm about to say. Get a boat. I'll go out because my voice will carry out over the waters really well. And so he addresses, as Mark says, the whole crowd. He wanted everybody to hear what he had to say. And he addresses the whole crowd who, get this, they're on the soil. That's the Greek word. Most of our translations will say the word land, and that's, you can use that, but the real word is soil. So he's in a boat, and he looks out at all these people that are on the soil. And when I saw that on Monday morning as I start reading the text and studying it, I was fascinated. Mark says that these people were planted in front of him on the soil. So for all of you literary people out there, you will find this so amazing that you'll just begin to chuckle. Like I look at this, I'm like, oh my goodness, this is beautiful. So these people are on the soil, on the shoreline, and Jesus starts to tell them a story about four different types of soil so that he might awaken their insight, so that he might stimulate their thinking, so that they might be moved into action. And that's what parables are. The purpose of a parable is to get inside of somebody and to cause them to think and reflect for even just a moment. Parables are a form of indirect communication. They engage the listener and help them to reflect and reconsider what is being presented. Parables, I was thinking about this last week. They kind of sneak in the back door of your life, so to speak, and all of a sudden they're in your house. And there's something that you have to deal with, even if you didn't want to invite them in the first place. They kind of sneak in the back door, and now you have to start thinking about this. You know, think about this. Sometimes people have an adverse reaction to direct communication. You know, you can set your defenses up against that. Like, we don't want to be told what to do. Even if it's good information that's coming to us, we might set up our defenses against it. Don't tell me what to do. But if we get caught up in a story, we might be able to connect those dots back to our lives themselves. And so they kind of sneak in the back door, and then we have to consider what we are hearing for us. And so Jesus sees these people planted on the soil, and then he tells them a story about soil, to which I say, brilliant. It's brilliant. Jesus is amazing. But before we look at the parable and its interpretation, I want to take the text a little bit out of order because I want to look at a seemingly weird part, an off-putting part potentially, in the middle that has really puzzled me ever since I was a senior in high school. And that was a long time ago, all right? So let's look at the seemingly off-putting part that we find in Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, because I want to wrestle with this now, and then I want to tell the parable and explain the parable. And you can see why here in a moment, because it's strange when you read it. So skip down to verse 10 through verse 13. So this is after Jesus tells the parable, and then this is what Mark tells us. And when he was alone, those around him, so this crowd of people, along with the 12, so it's not just the 12, but it's those that are interested along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" So I remember, you know how sometimes just memories are just sharp and focused and concrete because you're so shocked? I remember, I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I remember the first time reading this passage of scripture. I was in Kai Shorb's house. He was a kid in another youth group, and they had started a Bible study, and so I just went there, and we read this, and I remember just thinking, what in the world? I was so confused, wondering why God would apparently not want people to respond to what he is revealing. Like, that was seemingly weird. It was off-putting to me. Like, what gives? Why would you say something so that people couldn't hear it, so that they wouldn't turn, wouldn't be forgiven? It's just strange to me. So what gives with this passage? So it takes some reflection, it takes some digging and studying, and here's what gives. In this passage of scripture, Jesus is speaking like a prophet of old in this passage. If you look in your copy of the scriptures, which I encourage you to do, some of them will identify that this is a part of a quotation from Isaiah 6 verses 9 through 10. So study Bibles, those things are really important. You got to cross-reference those things. Look at those. Your Bible, it might be indented, or it might be in parentheses. It's set apart as a quotation so that you'll go back and look at that quotation and see why it was there in the first place. Why did Isaiah say these words? Well, these words were originally spoken to a rebellious people who had given themselves over to idol worship. So if you look through Isaiah's writings, Isaiah chapter 2, verse 8, it says this: their land is filled with idols. The people of God, they had accumulated so many idols at this point in time. They would bow down to the work of their hands, to what their fingers had made. Their idols had eyes, but those idols' eyes couldn't see. Their fingers had made some idols that had ears, but those ears couldn't hear. They were really contented worshiping their fake God that they had no desire to turn to the real one. That's the context of this quote. And we know that the psalmist says this in Psalm 115, verse 8, those who make idols, become like them, and so do all who trust in them. So here's the thing. We become like what we worship. Whatever we elevate to God-like status in our lives, whatever that person, place, or thing is, that idol will begin to shape and mold us into its image instead of the image of our Creator, the true God. And so Jesus is going to borrow language from the prophet Isaiah, whose audience's only ambition was to not listen. I don't want to listen to what you say. I'm happy with my life. I made my little God, and I trust in it. And so Jesus is going to borrow language from the prophet Isaiah, whose audience's only ambition was to not listen to the words of God. Their hearts were already hardened, and their lack of interest in the prophetic word demonstrated their indifference to it. So think about this. This story, as Mark is compiling these stories to tell his story about Jesus, comes on the heels of his own biological family trying to stop Jesus from being insane. Right? They think he's insane. So they're like, you can't keep doing this. We are opposing you. We will use force if necessary to stop you. And it comes on the heels of the Pharisees, right? Who said what? Well, he's empowered by Satan. If that is your mindset, we need to stop Jesus because he's insane. The reason why we need to stop him is because he's like empowered by demons. If that's your mindset about Jesus, then your heart is pretty hard towards him and you have no need to turn and to seek forgiveness from him. You don't seek forgiveness from someone you think is fraudulent. So Jesus is going to take all this stuff. Mark is going to compile the story in all these ways and then put the story here. And then look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. And when he was alone with those around him, with the 12, asked him about the parables. So we see how not what not to do with Jesus in the previous chapter. And in this chapter, we're going to see what to do with Jesus. Because in an opposite way, verse 10 tells us that these guys and others apparently with these guys gather around Jesus in private and they asked more questions of him. Instead of just casting him off and judging him or spreading lies about him or trying to stop him, they're compelled enough to go to him and ask him more questions in private. God is not a keeper of secrets. He is a revealer of mysteries, is what Mark is trying to demonstrate to us. These parables are kingdom tales that Jesus tells, and they're his way of slipping kingdom truths through the back doors of our lives so that whether we want to deal with them or not, they will have to be dealt with. They are in our house, so to speak. And so these kingdom tales will be openly talked about, and they will be scattered abroad. And there's no problem with the seed that's being sown. If there is a problem, it's because of the heart's unwillingness to accept the seed. So people will either be insiders or they will be outsiders by the way that they respond to what has been given to them. And Mark is going to play off this insider-outsider theme throughout his gospel. We already saw it last week when his family was outside demanding that Jesus come to him while his real family, spiritual family, was inside the house sitting at his feet asking more questions. We see it here again in chapter 4. People will either be insiders or outsiders by the way that they respond to the message of Jesus. And so here, listen. We must respond to what is being revealed. Listen, even if that response is simply you realizing that you have a lot more questions. Does anyone have questions about God and about his kingdom? That's all they do. They're like, we don't get this one. We don't get that. Let's go find out. Let's go ask more questions. That's a response. That's an appropriate response. Your doubts are not inappropriate unless you just remain in your doubt and you never go try to seek any answers from him. We must respond to what's being revealed, even if that response is simply realizing you need to ask a lot more questions of him. Don't let your questions keep you from him. Go to him with your questions. He's the great revealer. And for those who are responsive to his revelation, he is willing, he's able, and he's eager to reveal more. Amen? That's what we're going to see in the text. This wasn't in one ear, out the other ear type of information with his disciples. Their responsiveness to the message was demonstrated by them wanting to know more and coming to him with all of their questions. We don't get this one. Those on the outside had no intention of learning more from Jesus, and so therefore they didn't. They saw, but they didn't perceive. They heard, but they didn't understand. This isn't Jesus being stingy. This is Jesus being incredibly generous, saying, come to me with your questions. So hopefully that brings a little bit of clarity on a passage that seems so uncharacteristic of what we know to be true about Jesus. He's inviting you to come with all of your questions. Amen. So now let's look at the parable. Hopefully that gives a little bit of clarity, because if you just read that, you're like, wait a minute, why is he being so stingy? It's off-putting, it's weird. It's not. He's being generous. He's saying, come and ask more questions. It's appropriate to do so. All right, so let's look at the parable. So back up in the text of verses 3 through 9. He starts off like this. Listen. Behold. A sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seed fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So he starts off, here's the parable. Mark 4:3, he starts off by saying, listen. He starts off so strong. The first word is hear. It's a present, active imperative. Do I need to get louder? I actually have it in all caps, underlined, bolded with an exclamation point. I don't know if you want me to get to that level, right? Listening. Listening in the Bible is more than just letting sound waves bounce off your ears. True hearing means obedience in the Bible. True hearing actually creates a response and a change. This word, if you look through this, is used 13 times in the chapter. The ESV translators, which is the translation I'm preaching from, went with the word listen. They thought that was the best modern vernacular for us. Listen to me. It's the key word of the text. Are you able and willing to hear and obey what Jesus is about to say? And then he follows that up with, behold! Like if our ears aren't ringing yet as to the importance of what he's about to say, if they're not zeroed in on these two first words, hear, listen, behold, like it's explosive language. He's trying to get your attention from the boat. And if your ears aren't zeroed in, then they're probably providing evidence of a hardened heart. So he says, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And then Jesus tells about four different soils that received the same seed but had vastly different results. Only time would tell what, if anything, would come sprouting up out of the ground. So I think there's a really good chance that this parable might hit home in farmer country, you know? This doesn't preach as well in Chicago, Illinois, all right? I'm in Linden now. So let's look at these options. If you're a farmer, consider what your options are and which one would you think would be the best. Option one, Mark 4:4. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path and the birds came and devoured it. Okay, good option, bad option? bad. Okay, yeah, it doesn't sound very good. Not a very favorable option. Okay, option 2, verses 5 through 6. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since there had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Okay, good option, bad option. Bad option, good. Very, you guys are very, very perceptive. Yeah, yeah. Chicago people are like, I don't know, that's pretty good. Got a little growth, right? So that maybe that sounds a little bit better than the first option, right? But I don't know of any farmers that would be very happy with those results, right? Still not a very favorable one. So option 3, verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and those thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So good option, bad option. Bad, good. No yield? Man, I put in a lot of work on that field for no yield. A lot of hard work for nothing. Option 4. I feel like it's like, let's make a deal, you know. Verses 8 through 9. And other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And he said, he who has ears, let him hear. Okay, good option, bad option. Good, all right, good, right? Finally, we get the favorable and only good option, I think. The soil provided what was necessary for the seed to grow, to increase, to produce a big yield. It's a very active option compared to the other ones where we see the seed was either stolen, scorched, withered, or choked out, all in the past tense, like it's dead. And this one seems to be producing and it's alive. And then Jesus ends the story with these haunting words, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And then he starts rowing back into shore. And everybody on the shoreline is left with something to deal with, even if they didn't want to deal with it in the first place. Like, what? They are forced either to catch his drift or be buried by it. It's brilliant. So, those are your options. Will you hear what he's saying, or will you be judged by what he is saying? Do you catch his drift, or will you be buried by it? Because here he's coming back. Do you want to know more, or do you not want to know more? How are you going to respond? Are you going to come with all your questions, or are you just going to kind of walk away and be like, that was whack? So here's the explanation of the parable. Look at verses 14 through 20. I love this. So once again, we get that seemingly off-putting part that we see is not off-putting. It's not Jesus being stingy. It's Jesus being generous. He's answering the questions of people that are coming to him. So with that smaller group of people, instead of the whole crowd, but a smaller group, those with the 12, he says to them, the sower sows the word. And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. And when they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And when they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while, then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And the others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke out the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So look at this explanation. Mark 4:14. It says, the sower sows the word. So the word slash seed in the story is the message of the kingdom that's already been talked about. We've been talking about this for 3 chapters now. The message of the kingdom is this, is that it's good news. There is a new king that has come on the scene, and he is offering forgiveness of sins, which will allow humans to live in the way that they were intended to live in the first place. We had forfeited our God-given rights to rule and reign over the creation and even our own desires when we sinned. And as a result, we had become enslaved to the ruler of the counterfeit kingdom. That's not good. But what is good is that there is a new king in town, and you can place yourself under his rule and his reign. So that message has gone out. We've seen it since chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. So then those around him with the 12 ask him questions about what he said, to which he says, verse 15, "And these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them." So the message of the gospel comes to some soil, and there is a spiritual attack right away. So here is a point of sober application. Do not be unaware of the satanic activity that is occurring right now in this room. Don't be oblivious to it. Satan wants you to discount what is happening right now. This word might come to you right now, but if it doesn't leave with you when you go, Satan will have successfully snatched another seed or two or 120 or 220. However many people are here, by the time you get home, if what you have heard in the past stays in the past and has no effect on your present or your future, that is not a good option. In three of the four soils, the phrase "when they hear" or "when they heard," it's in the past tense, meaning it was a message that was heard, but it stayed there in the past. And this first story features a hard, impenetrable heart. So listen, listen, listen. Please hear this. Satan wants to steal the messages that are coming to you from the king. He doesn't want you to sit on it for any amount of time. He doesn't want it to seep down into any part of you at all, ever. He wants you to remain in your darkened state. That is why I get loud sometimes. I want you to listen. Like, can you imagine if we're out over the water? I'd be shouting this stuff. That is the entire purpose of this pulpit. It's to preach messages from the King of the kingdom so that they could be heard. Woe is me if I do not preach his gospel. That's my mindset when I come here. I have to communicate what the king has communicated. I can't come up with my own ideas. It's what the text says. It needs to go out, and Satan wants to steal it. Option one is not good. Option two, verses 16 through 17. "And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word," and I know that's in the present tense here, but it's referring to the past tense in the Greek, "immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away." Now, Galilee, it's important for you to understand this, is probably the most fertile part of the land of Israel. But even with it being the most fertile part of the land of Israel, it had no shortage of stones underneath the topsoil as well. These people would have known the futility of expecting a good harvest if you planted your crops on rocky ground. It just won't happen. There's just too much for the root systems to overcome. They might pop up for a little bit, but they won't penetrate anywhere. So once again, the phrase, they hear the word is written in the past tense. This is a hearing that took place in the past, but it has no bearing on the here and now. So this is fair weather soil that received the message immediately with joy, but once hardship and suffering hit, that growth came to an immediate end. So it seems to me that perseverance in the present and into the future is the mark of a true believer. And that is not what we see here represented. So option one, no good. Option two, no good. How about option three, verses 18 through 19? And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Whenever you're reading scripture, listen, whenever you're reading scripture and you see the word thorns, it's never a good thing. They symbolize judgment. Thorns made the cultivation of the earth more difficult after Adam's sin. When Isaiah said that rebellious Israel was like a vineyard that had briars and thorns growing in it, it was because of judgment. Thorns are a sign of judgment in the scriptures. That's why you see soldiers cramming a crown of them on the head of Jesus. They were judging him. These thorns are choking out the message of the kingdom by distracting the heart. Wow. So once again, hear the word in this text is in the past tense. It was a message that was heard, but it's not currently impacting anything. And listen, if there is a message that needs to be heard by all of us who live in the 21st century, it is this one. We get so distracted with things that absolutely don't matter. And we are deceived by what we think that our riches can secure for us. It just happened again in equipping hour. Because every Sunday morning, I get a notification from Apple indicating to me how much screen time I have engaged in on my phone over the last week. People, it's shocking. It's actually exhibit A of how often I fail to redeem the time. I'm reminded of it at 9 a.m. every Sunday morning. Yep. I'll have to give an account for that percentage of time. And I was 14% better than last week because I knew I was preaching on this stuff, right? But I still don't want to tell you how long I spend, right? But each Sunday morning, I'm reminded that I'm more than likely addicted to the little glowing rectangle, right? In all honesty, and stealing so much of my life away. For instance, the other day I was in the Walmart parking lot with my entire family, and I decided that was a good time to check my email. In a Walmart parking lot, what could be so pressing? And Sue's, to her credit, just completely nonchalantly, in a great way, just said, "What are you doing?" And not in an accusatory way, just what are you, naturally, inquisitively, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm checking my email." And she said, "Is that something that you have to do now, in a right way?" And all she had to do is ask two unassuming questions for me to hear the still small voice inside me say, "Put it away, son." That wasn't coming from her. That was coming from him. Put it away. I'm with my family. And at that moment, I had a choice to make. And on that day, I chose wisely. And sometimes we can start out well, but we end up falling in love with the things of the world. We can't be those people. We can't be those people. That's a bad option. And so thankfully, there's a final option. Look at verse 20. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This final soil breaks the mold, so to speak. And all the stories that were told, the word received was spoken about in the past tense. But in this scene, Mark changes it. Jesus changes it. And it says the ones who hear the word, and they're actually hearing it in the present. The verb form is present and active. This is the good heart that we all need to cultivate so that when the messages come to us from the King of the Kingdom, we receive them presently and actively. We let them into our lives. We allow them to shape and mold us into who He is making us into. And when we do that, we bear fruit for the kingdom like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Aren't those good things? Don't you want that to come sprouting out of your life? So here's what King Jesus wants to have us take away from this message today. The advancement of the kingdom of God in our lives is determined by the responsiveness of our hearts. There's nothing wrong with the message going out. If there's a problem, there's something wrong inside of us. And the advancement of the kingdom of God in our lives is determined by the responsiveness of our hearts. So, which soil are you? Are you picking up what Jesus is laying down? Are you catching His drift? Has He made Himself clear to you in any way this morning? And if so, then respond appropriately. Don't let this go in one ear and out the other. Let it rattle around a bit and settle into your soul so that you can ask more questions to the King and receive more revelation so as to create a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold increase on His investment into your life. This is what His investment looked like. This is what we're getting ready to transition to. He died so that there could be an increase of these God-like qualities in your life. His sheep hear His voice and they listen to Him. So he who has ears, let him hear. God, as we transition into this time of communion, God, I pray that we would take these elements and be reminded of the sacrifice of your investment into our lives that could create a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold increase if messages from your kingdom come to us and we presently and actively engage with them and are shaped and molded by them instead of just simply dismissing them or being over-distracted by the cares of the world. And God, we do pray against demonic forces that would love to steal all these messages away before they even penetrate our hearts. So God, give us a time of sober reflection now as we take in these elements. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.